First of all, I want to commend anybody who came out today. Growing up in embarrassed Minnesota, do you think I could adjust to this thing? But I haven't lived there in 35 years, so. And I got out this morning and I went like, oh, that's the memory I don't want to go back to. But we are here and I'm so proud that you made it and excited. I'm aware there's a football game on today. Part of me wants to just preach really long, but I'm excited to be here. So first of all, before we get into our passage today, which will be Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 13, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless us and power us through. And I need a little work. I've been fighting a little bit of a cold, so that's why the water's here and those kinds of things. So just be with us. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, during this time this morning that you will help us focus upon your word and focus upon who you are, Lord. Just give us the strength we need, Lord, and also, Lord, give us the focus that we need, Lord, to attend to you faithfully, Lord. Help us to glorify you in what we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, since I haven't preached here in a long time, it's been a while. Part of the reason is that we've had some issues in our life lately in the last 8 months. And I know that sometimes when issues come to your life because your own issues, your own sin, those kinds of things, you learn some things about yourself. And some of the things I've learned is that, you know what, you don't have some things perfected. And also you feel kind of inadequate at times. But today as we focus on this passage by Paul, he's talking about who we are in Christ. And so as we talk about inadequacies and those kinds of things, I'm going to move this back. This mic is scaring me. We are going to be looking today upon what we should be, who we are in Christ. Now, let's see if I can figure this thing out here. Good. So my question to you is, have you ever felt inadequate? Have you ever taken a test where you don't think you've studied enough? Or have you ever been in a situation you just felt like you do not belong with what's going on? Have you ever felt not quite right? That you know there's something not quite going wrong? Notice in our little picture here, we have one guy. He just has a big X across him. Obviously, there's been something that's isolated him and excluded him. Have you ever been on the inside or the ground floor of a new venture? I was blessed. You know, this church is a blessing to me. I actually was on the deacon board where we started talking about Family Baptist, for Fourth Baptist ever moved. Dave, you were there. Remember those days? I think, Jerry, you were on those boards. And we saw Family Baptist many years ago. And that was a blessing to be on the ground floor of that. The next question I want to say is, we've talked about this period of inadequacy. Have you ever been on the in crowd? You know, have you ever been with the cool people? Have you ever felt excluded? Another question I want to ask, have you ever been led to feel that you're inadequate as a believer? That you're missing something? That you're not quite getting it right? And has this been done by another believer? And why have they done that? Has it always been a positive thing? Or has it sometimes left you feel like, wow, I've been abused by somebody? Why do you think that happens? See, to have spiritual blessings from God, you must be in Christ. We have a figure print of a cross in it. It needs to be part of our DNA. I'm going to read an article about inadequacy written by a man named John Ortberg. He wrote a book called Everything's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And he reads, "Our fallenness makes us want to be part of not just any group, but an exclusive group. By definition, every society includes people who connect, who belong to one another. Yet every society excludes people who feel left out, who don't get chosen at recess, whose invitations to dance get turned down, and who get blackballed and cold-shouldered and voted off the island. We exclude others because of pride or fear or ignorance or the desire to feel superior. I think of this tendency we have to divide people every time I board an airplane. The first-class passengers are served gourmet food on china and crystal by their own flight attendants. Those of us in coach eat snacks served in paper bags with plastic wrappers. The first class passengers have room to stretch and sleep. Those of us in coach are sitting with a proximity usually reserved for an engaged couple in the back row of a movie. The first class passengers have flight attendants bring them moist towelettes for comfort and personal hygiene. Those of us in coach have to sit and stew in our facial sweat. Almost every flight, once the plane is underway, a curtain gets drawn to separate the two compartments. It is not to be violated. It is like the Berlin Wall or the veil that separate the court of the Gentiles from the Holy of Holies and the Temple at Jerusalem. The curtain is a reminder throughout the flight that some people are first class and some aren't. Those who aren't first class are not to violate the boundary. They can't even see what's going on behind the other side of the curtain. On a recent flight, a voice came on the intercom system telling us that because of our new security measures, the attendants were not allowed to fasten the curtain. But the airline wanted all of us in the court of the Gentiles to know we are not allowed to use the facilities in the Holy of the Holies, even though there was one restroom for 8 people up there and 2 restrooms for several hundred of us back here. And most of them were children under 6 who had been drinking Jolt Cola the entire flight. So let that curtain stand for a tendency deep inside human fallen spirit, the tendency to exclude. In the act of exclusion, we divide the world up into us and them. John Ortberg wrote that, and everything's normal. See, Ephesians 13, 1 verses 3 through 13 is not about us or them. It's about what we all believers are in Christ. And the Apostle Paul wants the people he's writing to in the book Ephesians to understand what they can be, that they can be part of God's program. And the passage we're looking at today tells you and I what it means to be included in God's program and what Paul calls in these verses in Christ. To any of us who are believers in Christ, we need to recognize that all the benefits we have in God is because of Jesus without him. God, through Christ, is worthy of our praise for allowing you and I, who placed our faith in Christ, to be in his program. You are blessed because God has allowed it through Christ, and God deserves your praise. So let's read our passage real quick here as we go through. And as we'll read here, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in Ephesians 1, 3 through 13, Paul teaches 4 things that come from God by being in Christ. The first one, you are blessed by God. Being in Christ means you are blessed by God. The second thing is that you are redeemed by God. The third thing is you have an inheritance from God. And the fourth thing is you are eternally secure with God. There's nothing between you and God. So we have these 4 things: blessing by God, redemption by God, inheritance from God, and eternal security with God. Turning to our next passage here. In Christ, you are spiritually blessed by God. Notice this, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The phrase, blessed be, indicates the place, the state which God should be accorded. In other words, God is to be blessed. We are to speak praise of him, are to speak well. So Paul here is praising God, and he's speaking well of God the Father and of his Son Jesus Christ, his Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because God has provided for mankind every spiritual blessing in Christ. In verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God the Father is worthy of praise because he is to be blessed, because everything man needs spiritually in heaven and on earth is provided in Christ. God chose to make the blessing in his Son Jesus Christ. And it's always was God's plan. It was always in his intent to do this. Jesus Christ was always the focal point. So God did so that you and I could be worthy to be with him. So there are no obstacles between you and I, between you and God, if you are in Christ. Your account with God is squared. You have no debt. How many would like to make that statement today? You have no debt. Well, when it comes to your sin, if you are in Christ, you have no debt. God has removed it. It is one of the spiritual blessings that we receive. We can be with him. The debt of your sin has been removed. You see, it's God's choice, and it always was God's choice. God decided that this was going to be his program. And nothing stands between you and God. It's what God says. The other thing that you see there in verses 5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted into the beloved. See, God chose to do all this through Christ because it pleased him to do so. You are chosen by God. You are spiritually blessed by God because you are chosen by God. And there's nothing between you and him. Being chosen by God means five things. I'm going to read them real quickly here. One, you're wanted by God. Have you ever thought of yourself as being desired and wanted by God? The second thing is, you are family to God. He uses the word adoption here. Having predestined, being wanted, us to adoption to himself. So you're wanted by God, you're family to God, you're adopted to him. And God is pleased with you being that person he has chosen. It's the good pleasure of his will. He also says that you are prized by God. It says it's the praise of the glory of his grace. God wanted to do this because his grace, you know what, provides glory for him. And also you are part of God's chosen. In other words, you are beloved. Accepted us into the beloved. That's what those who in Christ are called, the beloved. You are loved by God. In Christ, you're spiritually blessed with God. You have no debt before God, to God, and he has chosen to remove it between you and him. You are accepted, and you have nothing to prove. This means you are free to live for him. In other words, sin, which was keeping you from God before, because you're in Christ now, you now can say no to. Before, you had no other way to stop it. But now you can say no to sin. You are a pleasure to God. See, shame has been removed. There is no reason for you now to stay away from God. That's right. Because you know what? God paid the price. He wanted you. He knows what you are. But God has provided the way of righteousness for you. He has provided salvation in his Son. See, you're a trophy of grace. You belong, and you are no longer an outsider to God. Your life is able to be used for his purposes. You can live this life for him. Look to God for your blessing. He is your blessing. You belong to him in Christ. And the question I got to ask is, do you see being in Christ as a blessing? Amen. That's supposed to be a jewelry box with a ring in it. When you forget that being in Christ is a blessing, it's kind of like this story. A rich man was in the habit of giving his wife an expensive piece of jewelry every year on her birthday. And one year he might phone the jeweler and say, send me your finest pearl necklace or send me your most beautiful diamond ring along with your bill. So this would come along, and each time the jeweler did as the rich man asked, he dispatched a messenger to the rich man's mansion to deliver the jewelry box box with his bill. But every year the rich man would play a game with the jeweler. He would send the messenger back to the jeweler along with the original box, a note, and a check. And the check was always written the amount of several thousand dollars less than the price of the jeweler's bill. The note would say, sir, I like the jewelry piece, but I did not like the price. If you accept the closed check as a reduced amount, then please return the jewelry box with the seal unbroken. For years, the jeweler, he put up with the rich man's game. He accepted the reduced price and returned the box with the seal unbroken. He still made a profit on the jewelry, but it was a lower profit than he liked, and at least he was able to keep the man's trade every year. But finally the day came when the rich man placed an order for such a lavish diamond necklace, and the jeweler decided he was not going to get taken again. And as usual, the jeweler sent the necklace in a box along with his bill, and again, as usual, the box was returned with a reduced check for payment and a note. This time, the jeweler had it. He refused the check. He kept the box and sent the messenger away in disgust. And when he opened the box to reclaim the necklace, he found the necklace had been removed. In its place was a check for the entire amount that everything was owed to the jeweler. For years, the rich man had been sending the entire asking price for each jewelry piece hidden inside the sealed jewelry box. And all that time, the jeweler had accepted thousands of dollars less than he could have received because he didn't open the box and he didn't look inside. He let his own pride stand in his way. So forgetting that being in Christ is a blessing is like missing out on the real reward. It is settling for a Christian life that falls short of realizing its full reward. So we are to live for Him because we are in Him. We are to seek His pleasure with our lives. Our lives have been bought with a price at God's good pleasure. And we need to move out of the tent we've all chosen to live in outside in this cold weather, and we need to move into the warm confines of a close relationship with Christ. Second point is, in Christ you have redemption from God, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. God, Christ, shed His blood to provide redemption for you, for me. Because of Him, your sins are forgiven by God. Through Christ's blood, God has extended His mercy towards you. It is His desire. And Christ has provided this way of salvation for you. We see the second part of that passage, that God has granted permanent grace towards those who are in Christ. See, you are under the provision of God. It is a never-ending and it is always sufficient. You're not what God would say an unwanted expense. God's going to say, no, that's what it takes to take care of that person. He's rich. God is so rich. He doesn't care. He has so much, it's beyond measure to Him. And you are an object of God's grace without question if you are in Christ. And you receive this grace even though you're unworthy. And it's free. And why is it free? That's a mystery. Because God desired it to do it that way. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather us together in one all things in Christ. Gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. See, you are part of God's great redemptive program if you are in Christ. See, Christ willingly purposed to be the one who would provide grace for you. His goal is to gather all things in heaven and earth together. He will reunite heaven and earth. We now live in this time where we do not see heaven in this physical life, but there is going to come a day when God will unite all things, and it will be through the ministry and the direction of Lord Jesus Christ. He will unite heaven and earth. And Christ is fulfilling God's purpose and redeeming the creation, redeeming you as an important part of God's plan. So you're part of God's great redemptive program if you are in Christ. See, you're a fulfillment of purpose to God. In other words, you fulfill the promise that God has made to himself. He created this world for his pleasure, and when he redeems you, that is to his pleasure. You are part of the God's master plan for all creation, and God's plan is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. So what Christ has done is like this sailboat, the story of this sailboat. What Christ has done for you is like this. A young boy named Tom carried his brand new little sailboat he got down to the edge of the water, down to a river of all things. Probably not the best idea. And as you can guess, being a young boy, what do you think happened to his sailboat? The river grabbed it and took it away. And it went down the river, and he chased as long as he could, but he couldn't follow his little sailboat. And he was heartbroken. And he tried to get it back, but the string had broke, everything was gone. And he ran as far as he could, and finally he couldn't take it. It got dark, he couldn't follow it no more, and he just had to give up. So he went home brokenhearted. But 2 days later, he's walking in town, and he walks by a store window. And guess what he sees in that window? His toy sailboat. So he rushes in the store, and he goes to the store man, "Sir, that's my boat in the window. I made that boat. I got that boat a kit. I made it, and I lost it." And he says, "Well, someone turned in it and sold it to me a couple of days ago. If you want it, you're going to have to pay me a dollar." And Tom immediately paid a dollar, and he got it. "Here's the money for my boat." And as he left the store, he hugged his boat, and he says, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." In Christ, you have redemption, forgiveness with God. And that means you no longer have to deal with being God's enemy. He provided the way out for you because he desires you. And he provided the way for you not to be God's enemy. This means you're wanted by God. You're not worthless. He gave you the best gift ever. And you are free to live under his provision for you without guilt. And you are wanted to be part of his plan to unite all things in Christ. See, your life's not something you throw away. If you are being used by Christ, you are fulfilling his purpose for you. And he has enabled you through Christ to live for him. So, how are you living? Are you living for Christ? Live usefully. Be an asset to the Lord. You are his. He desires you. He's bought you twice. And your obstacles have been taken care of. All those things that you stumble with, you have an obstacle, keep moving forward. Move ahead. Keep moving forward. In Christ, our third point, you have an inheritance with God. It reads in verse 11, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." See, God has a plan. If you are in Christ, you're part of the plan. Christ is the initiator and the executioner of that plan. See, you are chosen by him to be with him. You were chosen according to his purpose. You were predestined. And it says you are the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And you are part of God's will. It is being in his will. God has willed it. God wants to do this. See, it says, "In him also we have attained an inheritance, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory." See, the summary is that Christ united the two parties. God was over here and everybody was over here. And God and man, he's in his own person, Christ unites them, and he satisfies the wrong which caused separation, sin. In him, by his Spirit, in the graces of faith and love, we are made one with God, and among ourselves, salvation. The second part of verse 13, "If we have our security in God, is in him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Being in Christ, having faith in Jesus, also comes with a guarantee. And the Holy Spirit now lives in you. His presence in your life is a result of faith unto salvation. And he has a promise from God through Christ. And you can be certain that his presence in your life will be known and that it will change you. Get that part. It will change you. Your relationship, your feelings about sin will change. Your worldview will change. There will be change. And we'll also find out that being in Christ, you have his presence in your life. You have the Holy Spirit there with you, indwelling with you. You also have this presence called, it's called the inward testimony. The Holy Spirit will now prompt you onto righteousness. He will convict you of sin. He will testify of Jesus Christ to you. Because you have his presence in you, and you also have a guarantee. It's a promise with certainty. It says there, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When something was sealed, it was meant to be there permanently. When they put people, they seal the casket. They put it in the ground. They put it there for eternity. It is there for a permanent place. See, faith is accompanied by the presence of the Holy Spirit in those who are in Christ. And this presence, this conviction, this presence, this moving towards righteousness that comes from the exact presence of the Holy Spirit being in your life is evidence of that. It is a guarantee. It tells you you are in Christ. In Christ, you can trust him. He has provided salvation. Your faith in him provides a guarantee, security for all eternity. The presence of the Holy Spirit confirms us in this fact. And it also enables you to transform into the person he wants to be. So that means, first of all, you are to trust Christ. You believe he has paid the price for your sins, that he is sufficient. And the other thing it means is you have the Holy Spirit in life. You have the presence of God in your life. He is proof of your relationship with Christ. And also, this presence will transform you. He will and is doing so. And expect him to do so. Giant boulder. See that? There's supposed to be a little guy next to him there. That's how big this rock is. A man was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly the room filled with light and a Savior appeared. And the Lord told the man he had to work for him, had work for him to do, and showed him a large rock outside the cabin. And the Lord explained the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So that man did. Man of the Lord, he went out there day after day, and for many years he toiled from sun to sun up, pushing on this rock. Setting his shoulders squarely against the cold, massive surface of the rock, pushing with everything he had. And each night, the man returned to his cabin sore, worn out, and feeling his whole day had been spent in vain because he hadn't moved the rock. Anyway, seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan showed up, the adversary, and he decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts in the man's weary mind. You've been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself for this? You're never going to move it. And this gave man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. And these thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. And he thought to himself, why kill yourself over this? I'll just put in my time, give a minimum effort, and that'll be enough. And that's what he planned to do until one day he decided to make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. So he goes, Lord, I have labored long and hard in your service. I put all my strength to you to do what you asked to do. But yet, time after time, after all this time, I haven't budged the rock a half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I failing? And the Lord responded compassionately. He said, my friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you've done. Never once did I mention to you I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking you have failed. But is that really so? Look what's happened to you. Look at yourself. Your arms are now strong and muscled. Your back is sinewy and brown. Your nails are calloused from constant pressure. And your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass what you used to have. Yet you haven't moved the rock. But my calling to you, your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. This you've done. And my friend, I will now move the rock. Do you trust Jesus? Is your trust in Jesus enough for you? Are you certain he is in your life? What has changed in your life since you trusted Jesus? And what needs to change? Trust Jesus Christ. All others, anything else is inadequate, and that includes you. Remember that you cling to what is, surrender what you cling to that is not of Him. And let Him work in you. Ask yourself to remove yourself from being in the way. Paul teaches in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 13, that you only have spiritual blessing from God if you are in Christ. And to have that, you must trust Him with your life, your soul, your eternity, your salvation. In Christ, you have spiritual blessing in Him. You have all you need to live this life victoriously for Him. In Christ, you have forgiveness from your sins. And in Christ, you have an eternity to live for and with God. And in Christ, you have a certain future for eternity. It's guaranteed. Every person who is in Christ has these four things working for them. The only thing that makes any of us, you and I, inadequate is our understanding of who we are in Christ and how we live out being in Christ. You're not inadequate because of God. You're inadequate when you place that upon yourself in your thinking and in yourself. You have everything you need in Christ to live successfully for Him. And if you are in Christ, you are spiritually blessed. If you find yourself in a time of life where you are struggling, live for Christ. Remember, you are in Him and just cling to it. You have what you need. Put the past behind and walk forward. God will help you. He'll help you change. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you most of all, Lord, for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that through Him we are saved. I thank you for salvation, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, who know you. I ask you, Lord, to embolden them and help them as in their walk. Help them to live more effectively for you. Help them to rejoice of being in you. And for those who aren't in you, Lord, who do not have that salvation, who do not have that relationship, who have not trusted Jesus for their salvation, I ask you, Lord, to work in their lives too and bring them to you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.